Well, if you have been with us for the last couple Sundays, we've been working our way through some of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible. At least they are to me. We've been learning some things about God over the last couple weeks that I think are good news truths. I really do. I think they're good news truths. But many people read the sections of Scripture that we're reading the last couple Sundays, and either they are intimidated or they are resentful, and sometimes read that passage of Scripture and they get angry. I mean, no doubt about it. There are some Christians who read this and they just cringe over this stuff. They cringe over it. And just so you know me as your pastor, I have to be honest with you and let you know that I too have really struggled with these passages of God's Word as well. It's very humbling to learn some things about God. It puts us humans in our place. It exalts God to the place where He truly is. And if you will accept it, the kinds of things we're talking about these days give you the ultimate assurance for your salvation. Without going over all the stuff I covered the last couple weeks and preaching the whole sermon all over again, which you don't want me to do, amen? Amen? All right, you got it. Romans 8, we learned that God foreknew us, right? God foreknew us, it said there, verse 29, God predestined us for salvation. We read there that God calls us, that God justifies us, and even though it hasn't happened yet, it's spoken of in such a way that it's almost like in the present tense, we are glorified. And then from chapter 9, we learned from a human perspective, we must all make a free choice about Jesus Christ to put our faith in Him, in the promise. But at the same time, last week we read that God elects people for salvation. And we read that God calls people to salvation. It happens just the way it did, we read, with Jacob and Esau, that before anyone has a chance to prove themselves one way or the other before God, God does these things. Listen to me now. God doesn't need to wait to see how somebody's going to turn out before He decides what's going to happen in their lives. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't need to see how somebody's going to turn out first and kind of see how things are going and then see what's going to happen from there. That's where I left it off last week. Did I leave you crazy last week? Did I drive you absolutely batty? Pastor Rusty, how could you possibly do that? You set us up and then you walked off the stage. So today I'm going to try to resolve what we talked about last week. When you hear what I just said, just being honest with me now, come on. What is your honest response to what I taught last week? Are your minds blown? Are your minds blown? Are your minds boggled? Maybe you don't like it. Maybe we don't want to believe in a God like that, you know? Hey, if there's a God that's like that and God knows that much, then I just don't believe that kind of God even exists. So there, fix that. But I want to tell you something. Hey, God is God. Amen? God is God. And He's not like us. And He is who He is in all of His omniscience, and in all of His splendor, in all His knowledge, and all His majesty and power. God is totally other. He's not just kind of like what we are, but maybe just a little more. It's not like that. He's absolutely sovereign. And everything that He wants to do, He can do whether He wants to, He can do it whether we want Him to do it or not. It's there like a passage to me out of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, starts to make sense to me. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God says to us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter whether we like it or we don't like it. God is who God is. And what He is like isn't up for a public debate. Who God is isn't determined by a popularity vote. Okay, we're going to have a church meeting here. All in favor of God having foreknowledge and sovereignty and freedom to elect and call people to salvation, say aye. To all the people who don't want to have God that much knowledge and sovereignty and freedom to call and elect people to salvation, say no. And then we start teaching based on how the vote turns out? Give me a break. Absolutely not. So last week I kind of set you up and now you're back. Paul raises a question here that I think almost all of us would ask from verse 14. I'll be honest, I've asked it. He says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? And some of you might be already thinking that. You know, well, how just is that? I mean, God creates people, and God knows how the people he's created are going to turn out. And God knows which people fit into his eternal plans and purposes and which ones don't. And, hey, no, that's not fair. The whole system is rigged. I'm not going to buy into that. That's not the kind of God I'm in favor. How do we answer that? Well, I think part of the answer comes to us, and it's a kind of in-your-face answer in verses 15 to 18. Take a second look again at verses 15 to 18. For he says to Moses, this is the quote from Exodus 33:19, by the way, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And so in our understanding of salvation, what really looms big in the picture is God's mercy, isn't it? What do we need? Come on now, class. Come on, church. What do we need from God? What do we really need? What do you really need? What do I need? We need God's mercy. Do we need God to recognize how worthy we are? Do we need God to recognize how righteous we are and how stellar we are? Should God somehow respond to our good behavior and our high moral standing with like, wow, look at that. Look at Rusty. He's really a pretty good dude. I think I'll give him some salvation. No, what do we need from God more than anything else? Not his affirmation, not a pat on my bald spot, not a recognition of how good we really are, which really isn't even true. What we need is his mercy. What is mercy, by the way? It's mercy not giving us what we do deserve, right? That's what mercy is. It's God not giving us what we do deserve. And some of you might recall that well-known passage from Romans 6:23. It says that the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And so what we all deserve before a holy God is not a pat on the back or a pat on the bald spot. What we really deserve is God's judgment. But God is willing to give us just the opposite. He's willing to give us his mercy. But according to verse 15, according to verse 15, who gets God's mercy? What does it say there? Read the Bible with me. I will have mercy what? On whom I'll have mercy. And if you need God's compassion, who gets that? I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's God's call. And God isn't obligated to do anything at all. What we need is his mercy and his compassion. Objection. Objection. Some of you I know are thinking it. But Pastor Rusty, some people are really trying to be good. Pastor Rusty, there are good people out there trying to live a better life. They're trying to live by a higher standard, even trying to keep God's law. They are religious and they go to church and they're sincere. I mean, doesn't that count for something? Come on, Pastor Rusty, it's got to count for something. Do you want to know something? There are people I know in the world who are trying to prove something with God. Amen? I want you to think about that. There are people trying to prove something before God. They want to show God how they don't need his mercy. They want to show God that they don't need Jesus. They don't want to have any of Jesus' help in the matter. I'll show you, God. I'll show you. You just watch me. And get this now. Get this now. When we read in the Bible, and we find out what kind of sinners that we are before a holy God, our prayer should simply be, Luke 18:13, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the prayer I think God can respond to. But when we pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, and I'm sure you can recognize that. You know what happens? God turns a deaf ear. What would God say to a good person? We might say a good person. What would God say to a good person who's trying to impress him? What do you think God would say? Look at verse 16. This is what God would say. It does not therefore depend on human desire or what? Or effort, but on what? So there's two ways you can pray. Maybe you've been praying the wrong prayer. Maybe you've been praying, Lord, look at me. Have you noticed? I'm doing pretty good, huh? When what you should be praying is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some of you have been praying the wrong prayer. Go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus, we're told here. And there were two people who are key figures in this part of the story. One is a guy named Moses, and the other is a guy named Pharaoh. I want to ask you a question for some of you who know the Bible. Who was the good guy, Moses or Pharaoh? How would you answer it? I mean, who was good? Come on now. Who was good, Moses or Pharaoh? Who was the sinner? Who was the saint? I want to tell you something that maybe you've never thought about before. Moses and Pharaoh were both sinners. They were both sinners. For all that may have been true about Pharaoh, and I'm sure he was very pagan, I'm sure he was very prideful, we know that from the scripture, wasn't Moses a murderer? I think he killed somebody, as I seem to recall it. And even though Moses turns out to be the lawgiver for God, and he's going to give God's law to the people of Israel, can I ask you a question? Was Moses perfect? Did Moses keep all of God's laws perfectly? No, he did not. So what did Pharaoh and Moses both have in common? Answer is, you see I'm scratching my bald spot here, they were both sinners. What did both Pharaoh and Moses need from God? And who got the mercy? Moses? And who didn't? Pharaoh. And even though each of them, now get this now, listen to me very closely. Are you listening? Even though each of them freely made the choices that they did, and none of them were robots, from a divine perspective, Pharaoh did not receive mercy. Why? Because he was not a part of the elect. Because God chose to not offer him mercy. Get this now. I want you to think about what I'm saying. I'm choosing these words very carefully. Pharaoh's free choice of a hardened heart and God's election matched up perfectly, as it always does. And so from a divine perspective, not a human perspective, speaking on God's behalf, what does God say through the Apostle Paul to the Romans and to us? Look at verse 18 now. Is this kind of making sense to you? At least partially. Therefore, God has mercy. What? Read it with me. God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens those whom he wants to harden. I don't know how many times it says in that section in Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I went back and looked at it. I could have counted wrong, Pastor Jerry, because I'm not a good scholar, but I think I counted 9 times where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I want to tell you something. That expression isn't an afterthought. It's not a scribal error. It's not some type of error in our transmission. The summer we got things wrong. Why did it go down the way that it did? The shocking answer to us human beings, it went down that way because that's what God decided was going to happen. Now, some of you who have just heard what I said are sitting in the pew and you're thinking, whoa, did I hear what I just heard? Hey, if that's the way it is, how can God rightfully judge anyone? How can God blame people for what he made them do? And the answer is, again, a kind of in your grill, in your face kind of an answer, comes out of verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God blame us? For who was able to resist his will? If a person has a hardened heart towards God and is living a lifestyle that is blatantly sinful, and they're doing it because God made them do it, how can he be a just God? And I have an answer for that. And I've got an answer for you this morning. Relief, right? But I got to tell you something before I give you the answer. Even the correct answer is a mystery to us. It's a mystery to us. It really is. I mean, God can tell us about this, and he does tell us about it, and as best I can as your pastor, I can try to explain it to you. But it's kind of like teaching me your pastor advanced calculus. I ain't ever going to get it. And you know, God kind of explains it to us, but in our pea-brain human minds, it kind of goes like, whoosh! And we have a hard time getting this, don't we? I have the answer sheet here. And like a calculus test, I can give you the answer to the complex theological problem. But in all honesty, I can't do the work. And probably neither can you. Here's the answer, though. Here's how I resolve it as your pastor. Listen, I hope you're listening carefully to what I'm saying. God's decrees, like election and calling and predestination and the free choices of human beings, always align. Did you hear what I said? God's decrees, whatever they would be, his predestination, his calling, his choosing, all that stuff, always aligns with a free human choice. When God knows and decides something about a human being, whatever it is that God has decreed, it always aligns with that individual's free choice. One never cancels out the other. And so God's decisions in election do not negate what a human being truly wants to do, and what a true human being really wants to do doesn't negate God's decrees. Can any of us fully understand that? We are trying, aren't we? And so in the case of Pharaoh as an example, did God decide he would harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes or no, class? He did. Did Pharaoh of his own free will have a hardened heart? He did. Could Pharaoh stand before God and say one day, you can't judge me because you decided you were going to harden my heart? No, because Pharaoh did what Pharaoh wanted to do. And in all this, Pharaoh was not a robot. He made his own free choice. It just so happens, as it always does, that what God foreknows and what God decrees somehow always aligns with a free human choice. The same principle, I believe, applies to our salvation, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Has God decided, now I want you to think about this, I want you to think about this, has God decided that some people will be elected for salvation, yes or no? According to the Bible, yes. You can count on it. When a person responds in faith to what God has provided in Jesus Christ, was that a free choice? Yes, it was. Conversely, there are some people who have not been elected by God, kind of like the Pharaoh, I suppose you would see. And God knows that much. God's smart. God's sovereign. He's not stupid. You're not dealing with a dumb God. Now, what kind of God that you're dealing with here? God is God here. And that person could never say, well, you can't judge me because you decided you were going to harden my heart, because that person who hardened his heart did it out of their own free will. I realize when I'm trying to talk about this stuff, to some extent I'm being somewhat simplistic here, in part because I can't cover everything you'd want to cover in a 30 to 40 minute sermon, in part because I'm just not that smart, and I'm not a scholar. But some of you who have read this stuff, and some of you have, I know, are wanting to probe me and poke me with a question. And you're going to ask this question, Pastor Rusty, do you believe in God's foreknowledge, election, predestination, choosing and calling? And my resounding answer will be yes. Absolutely yes. And then some of you are going to ask me this, Pastor Rusty, do you believe in free will and the free choices of all human beings? And I'm going to give you an equally resounding yes. Yes. Based upon all that the Bible teaches, I don't believe in one or the other. I believe in both. And you'll never find this word in your Bible, but as biblical theologians try to wrestle with this stuff, they have a word for it. If you want to write it down, I didn't put it on the screen. This is called an antinomy. A-N-T-I-N-O-M-Y. It's an antinomy. It is two seemingly contradictory truths that are actually both true at the same time. Difficult for humans to understand, but God fully gets it. I'm fully convinced that we can humbly ask God about things that are hard for us, and God welcomes it. I don't think God would ever want us to not ask a question of him that we feel like asking. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what? What does it say? James 1:5. Ask of God. And I think we can ask God in a humble way, but some people, listen to me now, some people are going to hear what I'm just telling you, and they're going to turn into a smart aleck. And they will start to mock God. They sound like a rebellious teenager. And to those kind of people, not to the one who is sincerely asking a question, but to those kind of people who are the smart alecks, that's where verse 20 and 21 comes in. But who are you, smart aleck? A human being to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? And so when you're hearing this, and you're hearing it today, that there is a holy God, amen? Let's go start there. There's a holy God who is sinless, and he's perfect, and he's amazing, and that compared to him, you're a sinner. And that this all-holy God is also characterized by an incredible love. And he has provided a way for you to receive his mercy through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. You have a very important decision to make. Numero uno. Number one, you can call out to God for mercy. You can take advantage of God's mercy and the plan God has provided to save you. You can look to the cross and see what Jesus went through. And you can fall on your knees and you can say with a whole heart, God, I need what Jesus did. I need what Jesus did for me. I need your mercy given to me through your son, Jesus Christ. Or you can stubbornly insist you don't need God's mercy. You don't need God's grace. You don't need a Jesus. You don't need some Savior dying for you on a cross and his resurrection and dig your heels in and insist you're fine just the way you are. And listen, if by your own free choice you say yes to Jesus, it'll demonstrate that you're part of the elect. And if by your own free choice you say no to Jesus, it'll demonstrate that you were not elect. Hear me out on this. Because what I'm telling you right now is the truth. While you're here on earth, the choice is up to you. Yeah, did you hear that? Yeah, God has spoken. Hey, listen, the choice is up to you. God has made his choice. I'm asking you, what is yours? God's made his choice. What is yours? Now, if you're tracking with me, are you kind of tracking with me? If you're tracking with me on any of this, it will occur to you and I at this time that on the planet there are people walking around that you see every day, some who are elect and some who are not elect, right? Isn't that true? There are people who are predestined that you see walking around and some who are not predestined. There are some people who are called and chosen, some who are not called and chosen. Now, from our human side, do we know who is who? No, we don't. And don't play God. Don't play God and try to assume that you do, because you don't, and I don't either. Only God knows. So, this raises a big question to me. Then what is God doing at this time? What is God doing on planet Earth? How do we understand the activity of God in this world with this knowledge about God? That's where verses 22 to 24 come in. And I want you to, do you have your thinking caps on now? I want you to think about this. Going down to verse 22. What if God, and I think he did, by the way, but anyway, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. This is a very important question to me. I want you to think about this. Does God trash people who are immediately rebellious towards him? When people have a hardened heart towards God, does God trash them and throw them under the bus? Does God lash out and make them pay? If people are exercising a hard heart, does God make them miserable and zap them and take them out immediately? No, I think you know that he doesn't. What's happening in the world? How does God relate to sinful people, hard-hearted people? Although he could show his wrath immediately, and at times he has done that, for the most part, what does the text say he does? He bears with what? Say it, class. Great patience, those who live and think and respond to him with a hardened heart. So get this now, in the time that elapses, those who of their own free choice will choose to be rebellious and hostile will get to be who they were predetermined to be, objects of his wrath. And those who in this extended time, where it appears God is doing nothing, allow others by their own free will to become objects of mercy, they'll experience his mercy. I'll tell you, when I read that text, you know what that tells me? I'm so glad that God didn't zap me at an earlier time. Can any of you understand what I'm saying here? God could have taken your pastor out a long time ago. But he was patient with me, and he waited. And that's why I'm still your pastor. And I'm not going back to the way I used to live before, you know, because he's changed my life from the inside out. That is so true. And in the first century, knowing there were Romans and Greeks and other Gentiles that were part of this church in Rome, along with some Jewish people, Paul applies this now to why non-Jews are now getting in on the plan of God. Many Jewish people back then, and maybe even now in some places, think the Gentiles are just trash. God would never find a way to include those people. The fact that God was including Gentile people in first century Rome and the first century church is evidence of God working in this way. And that's what a bunch of Old Testament passages teach. That's why what we read in Hosea 2:23, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. He's talking about Gentiles here. I'm a Gentile. How many people are Gentiles? Aren't you glad that God let us in? Wow. That's what God's talking about. You go back to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 23, verse 22 and 23. This was on God's mind the whole time. God knew what he was doing. And in the very place where it was said of them, you are not my people. That's Gentile people. There they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, what, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. I'll bet you've never asked the question, well, maybe you have. What if God didn't call people? What if God didn't elect people? What if God didn't choose people? The shocking answer is if God didn't do those things, no one would come. If God didn't do it, no one would come. That's what we read about in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:9. It's a good thing God called you, because if God had never called you, you'd have never come. Where do I learn this? Verse 29. It's a quote from Isaiah 1:9. Just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and would have been like Gomorrah. Hey, everybody would have got blasted. Nobody would have made it if God hadn't called. I'm almost done. Is your mind boggled? Is your mind boggled a bit? So let's land this plane and bring this message to a close. Ultimately, getting back to brass tacks, we have to go to work tomorrow. There are two kinds of people in the world. Two kinds of people. People who are pursuing a right standing with God simply by faith in Jesus Christ. God predestined it, and they freely choose it. And there are some people who are still trying to earn it. Although God knew that, and knew that they would, they are freely choosing to do what they do. I have to ask you this morning, which one are you? Which one are you? People who have said, I'm obviously a sinner before a holy God. Oh, God, have mercy on me through your son, Jesus. You can freely choose that. Will you? Have you? Or, God, I'll show you how worthy I am. I don't need any mercy. I don't need any Jesus. You just watch. Is that you? Which kind of person are you? Are you kind of like the Gentile folks who are the Johnny-come-latelys who are just glad to get in? I am. Aren't you glad that God waited for you patiently to come along? Boy, I sure am. He didn't wipe us off the face of the earth prematurely when we weren't ready. Or are you like the self-righteous Jew in the first century who thinks you're doing quite well or certainly good enough? Hey, you've got to see this. Look how the chapter ends. Doesn't this kind of resolve everything to me and to you? Listen now. Verse 20, my glasses aren't on. It's verse 30. What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they weren't trying to be good, have obtained it. A righteousness that is what? Say it, class. By faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law, doing good stuff, as a way of righteousness, have what? Have not attained the goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. What is verse 33 telling us? It's a quote, by the way, out of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and Isaiah 28, 16. For some people, Jesus is like a stone that people tripped over and they got hurt. It's kind of like you going on a mountain climb in the Rocky Mountains, and you're climbing up a hill, and you trip over a stone, and you fall to the ground, and you skin your knee, and you go, stupid stone, I hate you. Ah! And for some people, Jesus is like that. Jesus, I hate you. Leave me alone. And the stone is the reason for your fall. And when some people hear about Jesus, God's foreknowledge and predestination and calling and election aligns, it dovetails with their own free choice, and that rejection of Jesus turns out to be the reason for their eternal downfall. And for other people, it says here at the end, I hope this includes you, you believe in him, and it says at the end, you are never put to shame. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Will you choose today to put your faith in Jesus? If you do that, you'll never be put to shame. Hey, you know what? I said something off the cuff in a sermon a couple weeks ago, and I need to go back and explain what I said. I said, we were talking about some of this difficult stuff, and I said, and I'm right. Didn't I? Some of you were there, hear me say that? You need to know I'm very humble as your pastor. I would never say, and I'm right. But you got to know I take the Bible seriously. And I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Arminian, for some of you understand it. You know what I am? I'm a Biblicist. And I'm going to struggle with God's Word to come to understand it as best I can. And I realize a message like this blows a lot of people like you and I away. I'll admit it, I'm blown away by these truths. But that's just the point. God is God. And God has revealed himself to us. And he's opened up just a little crack into his glory. We get blown away by it. It's like trying to get a sip of water out of a fire hydrant, right? Jeez, I was just going to get a sip and God blew me away. He's bigger than I thought he was. And if some of you have a hard time comprehending some of these things about God I talked about today, that's okay. That's okay. But listen to me. These are truths about God and salvation that we are not free to reject. As hard as it is for us to grab it, it's an antinomy. We're not free to reject it. One of my favorite pastors, Greg Laurie, said, try to explain predestination, you'll lose your mind. Try to explain predestination away, and you'll lose your soul. Can I read it again? Try to explain predestination, you'll lose your mind. Try to explain predestination away, and you'll lose your soul. Don't you lose any sleep worrying about whether you're one of the elect or not. Don't even worry about that. Don't waffle in your decisiveness to choose Jesus because you don't fully comprehend all these things. If you want to know if you're among the elect, put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Do it now. Do it with a whole heart. Don't wait. Don't wait. And if you will, today, you'll be one of God's elect. And if you choose to not do it, and you put God off, and you refuse to choose, you will not be elect. But in the end, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. God, my mind is spinning as I try to comprehend you. Oh God, you are God. And that's why we came to worship you today. As we said before, you're not just a notch or two above our IQ. You are totally other. We're humbled. You put us in our place. We exalt you to be the God that you are. We also exalt you because you sent your son Jesus. And you offer mercy to us through your son Jesus. And God, many of us here have put our faith in him. And we're not ashamed. And we never will be. And I pray that today someone else will make that commitment and put their faith in Jesus and discover to their surprise that they were chosen by you. How we praise you for these things, and all God's people said.